Well, good morning, church. What a perfect song to lead into our time in the Word this morning. And I pray that if you leave here with nothing else, it's that you have everything inside you for a life of godliness because of what Jesus has done in you. So there is no need for you to live in fear any longer. Before we jump into our text for today, and actually there's three places in Scripture that we're going to spend some time this morning, I want to share some stuff with you. So as you're turning to Acts chapter 1, let me share a few things with you. One is if whether you're at home or whether you're here in person, please use all the resources that are available to you. We use a YouVersion app, and we are no longer right now handing out sermon notes, but sermon notes are available on the YouVersion app. So if you have YouVersion, it's a Bible app, and you go and you look for events, and then you find FBCW City, so it will pop up as well. So if you're here, hit FBCW, don't hit City Soul, because it would be a complete act of God if Eric and I were talking about the same thing today. So make sure you are on the right one. But it has the scriptures in there, it has fill in the blanks, has Bible reading, or if you are online, you can also use the things online. There's a Bible application on there. So make sure you're using that. And if you're visiting today, or if you are a member who has a prayer request or a visitor who has a prayer request, you can use the connection card available in those areas to send us information so that we can contact you. If you have a question, let us know. If you have a prayer request, let us know. That goes to the pastors, and we will spend some time in prayer and reaching out to you in that. I also want us to be looking forward a little bit. The first Wednesday night in February is going to be a big deal, and we hope there's a lot of people to go along with that big deal. That will be the night that we start back up midweek activities here, and there is something for the entire family, from Team Kid through our nursery and our elementary students. There is our middle school ministry will start up on that evening again, and we will also have an adult Bible study. So if you're a teenager or adult, we encourage you to come and to participate in the Bible study. It will be in the traditional sanctuary. All that starts at 6. If you're dropping off kids, 6, or middle school students, 6, and then the Bible study will start at 6:15. So we encourage everybody to participate in that. Now, if you aren't coming to services yet, or if you can't make a Wednesday evening, we are going to make that available. We're not going to live stream it, but we will have it available on Thursday. The adult Bible study part of that will be available on Thursday for you. So that starts the first Wednesday night in February. So please take advantage of that. The other thing that I want to remind you of is the 31st of this month, and we have been encouraging you to invite somebody to attend church with you, whether here or whether online. You can give them the link to our online service, and they can attend online, or they can attend at 8:45 or 10:15. The message of that day is the gospel, and it's something that everybody needs to hear, whether somebody has put their faith in Jesus Christ or not. We need to hear the message of the gospel over and over. Just a little fact for you, when the gospel is presented in the New Testament, the majority of the time, it's presented to believers. It's presented to the church. But it's a message, that saves us, but it's also the message that we need to hear over and over and over again. On the 31st, the baptismal will be open. We want to celebrate in baptisms that Sunday. So if you have been thinking about baptism, let us know so that we can talk with you about that and we can prepare for that. So the 31st, I pray, is a big day, an exciting day in the life of this church. So let's orient ourselves here a little bit. We've been talking on the subject of the church. And every week we sort of build on this idea of the church and the mission of God. We go from, you can see the banners, love God, love people, love more people. That is our attempt at living out the Great Commission. And it is our desire here to live out the Great Commission by fulfilling the great commandments by loving our God and loving the people that he has placed around us or the people that he's going to send us to. That is what we desire to do. And in this series, we've been trying to stress that the world needs Christians. It doesn't need the right political party. It doesn't need the right policies. It doesn't need better outreach programs. It doesn't need more flowery discipleship ministry or a bigger online presence. What the world needs is men and women who are living out the gospel in their everyday lives. And we want, that is the mission of God's church. And we believe that the mission of God's church is powered by the Spirit of God, which is what we are focusing on today, carried out by the people of God. That's you, that's me, proclaiming the message of God. And that message of God is what we will dive down into on the 31st. So that's where we are, and we are rooted in Acts chapter 1. And while we've been using the first 11 verses, let's just narrow it in even a little bit more this morning and look at just a smaller chunk of those verses. In Acts chapter 1, let's start reading together in verse number 3. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? It's the word of the God, and it gives us our marching orders. It gives us our mission. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever been faced with a situation that when you were standing in front of it, that situation was just so daunting that you were almost paralyzed with fear? Right? Could be a lot of different things. Maybe you're a new parent and you, or an old parent, and you remember holding that child in your arms for the first time, and all of a sudden that sense of awe and wonder was overtook by the question of what do I do now? And you try to imagine, okay, how I am responsible for this life. And if you're anything like me, you're scared because you don't know anything. I had to take a class and a test to get my driver's license. I had to go and get a degree in order to teach mathematics in high school. I went to seminary to be a better pastor, but nobody gave me a book on how to be a dad, on how to take care of this little life. And it can cripple you. Or maybe you're a college student or a high school student and you think of the next 2, 3, 4, 7 years of your life and about what needs to take place in order for you to get the job that you want to have for the rest of your life. Right? And you look at it and you're like, you're sweating bullets because, man, this seems big. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you have constantly dug yourself into a hole. And you're standing in the bottom of this hole now looking up and you can barely see light. And like, how do I get myself out of this relationship mess that I've gotten myself into? There are times in life when the situation in front of us just is daunting and overwhelming. I have to imagine, church, that as Peter and the other apostles stood there with their hands in their robe pockets staring up into heaven and the awe of watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and then hearing the two men in white say, what are you doing standing around? That in an instant, the situation in front of them had to seem daunting. Sharing the message of God, the mission of God, can be a big deal. It can be daunting. I get that. Because as a teacher, as a coach, as a retired person, as a grandfather, as a mother, we all have the same mission in life. To be witnesses here there, and very far out there. That is the mission, and that can be daunting. That's a monumental task. The mission of the church is a big deal, and that's exactly why Jesus told the apostles to wait. He told them to wait in Jerusalem because something is coming. And I think he knew. I know he knew that the mission of the church was big and could cause us to fear and to tremble. And the mission of the church becomes even more daunting when we get a few things out of order. Because sometimes we think that it's our responsibility to save people. That it's on us to convince, to change people's hearts, to pull them into a right relationship with Jesus Christ so that they are eternally secure forever. You know, we think that it's our job to be so eloquent in how we describe the gospel, or it's our job to know all the answers to all possible questions that somebody may ask us. And we just load all these responsibilities on our shoulders that we were never intended to carry around. Because in Matthew chapter 1, the gospel of Matthew starts this way by saying he will come, Jesus will come, and he will save the people from their sins. Jesus alone saves. We can't. Tony Foreman doesn't have the power to save anybody, not even himself. Jesus alone saves. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I tell you that I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. He alone saves. So that is a responsibility that we should quit carrying around, a burden that we should quit carrying because it's not ours to bear. It is Jesus's. We are simply told to be obedient and open our mouths and talk about him and to live in such a way that people see us. They see our good works and they give God glory. So that's number one. Sometimes we forget the promise that Jesus made. We forget the promise that he referred to right there in Acts chapter 1, that the helper is coming. See, we are not left alone in our mission efforts. Jesus promised and he delivered the helper. So who is this helper? Well, one of the biggest chunks of scripture on this helper is back in John chapter 16. Now, I wish that at times that the scripture was so organized that everything about a single topic was right there all together. So if I wanted to know about tithing, I could just go to that chunk and everything I needed to know about giving to God was right there. Or everything about purity was right there in one letter and I could just go and I could focus on that letter if I wanted to focus on purity or Holy Spirit. But the scripture is not written that way. The Holy Spirit is interwoven throughout all of Scripture. One of the biggest chunks is in John chapter 16. I encourage you to read with me in John chapter 16 because it gives us a definition of who this helper is. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, I always thought it was funny that Jesus, Son of God, perfect person, only perfect person to ever live, clarified or qualified his statement. I'm telling you the truth. Now, if Jesus is talking to you, Mark, he's telling you the truth. But he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Still blows my mind that Jesus would say that. It's better for you that I leave. "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Verse 9, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Those few verses are full of examples and explanations of what the helper is. Who the helper is. Right? Look at in verse number 8. We see that the Spirit is working on the world before they believe in God. He will convict the world of sin. So if you are an unbeliever today and you have this little voice whispering in your ear, or maybe at times you've been hit right between the eyes like you've been hit with a two before, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of the sin that is in your life and of your current state. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, convicts us of sin. He guides us into all truth. He whatever we hear is the Spirit speaking God's words to us. And then in verse 14 is what J.I. Packer in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, says is the most complete and basic definition of who the Holy Spirit is. He will glorify me. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Now, isn't it pretty cool that the Helper was sent to help us in our role to glorify and to enjoy God forever? We could spend weeks looking at all the attributes and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to. If we were to talk about all that there is about the Holy Spirit, 30 minutes isn't enough. Right? We could barely touch on just some things. So in February, we are going to focus intently on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Because the Holy Spirit was so important that Jesus said, wait. Before you start doing anything, wait for the Holy Spirit to come with his power. And if we are all charged with the same mission of spreading the gospel, of witnessing for Jesus, we need to understand as fully as we can how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and learn to dwell in the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us, every single one of us, if we are a believer, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us right now. It's not an option. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get that gift. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is given to us. But not all of us are living in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? And that's what I want us to focus on more succinctly and more concentrated in February. But for now, today, I want to share two truths about how we can live in the Holy Spirit. Because I get it. I get that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I get that when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, that I received the Holy Spirit at my conversion. But how do I live daily in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think two truths will help us as we start that journey, as we start to look at that. The first of those two truths is this, that the Spirit of God is best understood through careful study of the Word of God. The Spirit of God is best understood through the careful study of the Word of God. I have been a pastor for a long time now. Right? Somebody asked me yesterday, and I've been in some type of ministry for about 18 years. And there's been times where people have come up to me and said, I have a message that God has given me that you need to share with the church. I'm like, okay. So I applaud you for hearing that message and coming to me, and then we'll decide who needs to hear this message. But the message that they will tell me contradicts stuff that I've read in here. And then I have to have that tough conversation, Patsy, of that voice, that spirit that's speaking to you, that's not God, because it contradicts the Word of God. You see, in 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're warned of this, that people are going to start listening for something that suits their own passions. They'll have itching ears and will seek after things that meet our passions and our desires and our wants. Maybe they puff us up. Maybe they set us apart. Maybe that message that we want to hear divides us in some way that we're not supposed to be divided. We're warned about that. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told to test that, right? Test those. Anytime you have a message that you receive and you think it's coming from the Spirit of God, you need to test it against the Word of God to make sure it is in line with what you read here. Because the Spirit of God will not lead you where the Word of God does not. He won't. God will not contradict himself. He will not say one thing here and then say something different to you. It is not possible. So, truth number one, the Spirit of God is best understood through a careful study of the Word of God. That's why we encourage you not just to spend 30 minutes on a Sunday morning in the Word of God, but use the one sheet, use a care group, use a Bible study, use Right Now Media, use all of those things that are out there so that you are in the Word. Be like the Bereans who are searching Scriptures daily to make sure of what they are hearing from a pastor, from an author, from anybody is true. Right? The Spirit of God is best understood through a careful study of the Word of God. The Spirit of God will not lead you someplace that the Word of God does not. Truth number two, we walk in the power of the Spirit the same way that we walked into our relationship with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for just one second. Right? We walk in the power of the Spirit. We walk like Peter, standing toe-to-toe with the Jerusalem Council or the Sanhedrin. We walk in that same power. We walk in the power of John, facing torture after torture, or Paul, torture after torture. We stand in the power of the Spirit the same way that we walked into our relationship through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 gives us a good example of this. So if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first six verses in a couple different versions, actually. So I'm reading from the ESV. It's on the screen, and it's sort of small because I tried to cram it all into one slide. But Paul says here, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness." Now, in this section of Scripture, which I believe is powerful, in my mind at least, I won't answer for you guys, I won't say this for you guys, but in my mind at least, in this section of Scripture, Paul displays that his mastery in making things as clear as mud. And when I read this, I get lost in this because nobody talks this way. I don't have coffee with Brett and talk in this even ESV language. What is he trying to say here? So let's go over and let's look at it. So someone else explain this. Someone else write this. I love to read from the Message. I don't always preach or teach from the Message because sometimes I think it gets just a little bit too loose with the descriptions and the interpretation. But in this section of Scripture, I think Peterson got it pretty right. So let's read together. This will be on the screen, but this is from the Message paraphrase of Scripture. And this is more like how I talk, more like how I understand. He says, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a spell on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened to Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God." Paul is giving us here the secret to walking and living in the power of the Spirit. How did we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? By faith alone. How do we then continue to walk in the power of the Spirit of Christ? By faith alone. We came to Jesus by faith. We walk in the Spirit by faith. Now, I want you to think about this for a little bit, because a lot of times we have this misconception that when somebody comes to faith, that they are mature in their faith right off the bat. That God takes it, that Jesus leads them up to a cliff, and then, okay, here it is. You've accepted me, jump. Or he puts you in a situation and expects you to know everything right off the bat. That's not the picture of faith that we see in Scripture. We see a picture in faith in Scripture that looks much more like a mustard seed. The smallest of all seeds, according to Matthew and Mark, and they're talking about it. The smallest of all seeds, but grows into the biggest of trees. That's the way it is with our faith. That's the way it is with us living in the Spirit. It starts small, and then it just grows. It is a moment-by-moment growing of your faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." If you look at the proper tenses or the actual tenses of the words in there, it's seek always the kingdom of God. It's not once you arrived at a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you can quit seeking the kingdom. No, always be seeking. It's opportunity by opportunity or moment by moment, seeking the kingdom of God over and over and over. It's opportunity by opportunity. Or if you're a pessimist like I tend to be sometimes, it's challenge by challenge. That he is growing our faith and making us walk in the Spirit more boldly and more boldly. Isn't that one of the purposes of the parable of the talents that we find in the Gospels? You remember those stories? A landowner, a boss, comes and he's going out of town, so he gives to one of his employees 5 talents, and 1, 2, and 1, 1. 2 of those multiply and double, and the other one doesn't. And what he says when he comes back, "I gave you a little bit. You showed that you were responsible. You could handle a little bit. I'm going to give you more." Right? That's an opportunity by opportunity growing of our faith. That's what God does with us. Not only is it opportunity by opportunity, we can boil it down a little bit more. It's a word by word growing of your faith and growing and living in the power of the Spirit. You guys have heard these before. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul, just after he talked about the armor of God, he says, "Praying in all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, that when I open my mouth, I can proclaim the gospel boldly as I ought to." So not only is it opportunity by opportunity, moment by moment, but the walking in the Spirit more boldly is a word by word. It's praying, "God, please give me the opportunity that when I open my mouth, I don't say something that's going to contradict what I see in your word. Allow me to proclaim you boldly in my word by word." It's a growing of faith that leads us to walking more boldly in the Spirit. Not only is it word by word, but we could take even a step further back. It's thought by thought. And when I think of making it through a whole day without messing up, that's daunting to me, Patsy. But when I can back up and I can start praying, "Hey, God, in this moment, help me, please," makes it more real. I can see this far in front of me. I have trouble seeing sometimes to the end of the day, the end of the week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds us again. He says, "For our weapons of our warfare are not of flesh and blood, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Man, when I want to say something, right? That's when I need to be praying. When I need to be taking every thought captive. Now, just a time out. I want to tell you a little bit how this works, about how sanctification may look. Because last weekend was a pretty big weekend, right? The Browns beat the Steelers, right? As Jim Rue, Steelers fan, said, it was 28-0 before his popcorn was ready. At the end of the game, okay, in typical Browns fashion, I still had to bite my nails a little bit. But at the end of the game, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to send Jim, go to Amazon, type in Jim's address, and send him a box of Kleenexes. And send one to Brian Tucker, and send one to Logan White. And I just wanted to send boxes of tissues to all the Browns fans that I knew. But then something got a hold of me, said, hey, dummy, the Buckeyes play Monday evening. And it doesn't look real good for them. So I stepped back off of that desire to want to bless my friend with Kleenexes. But that's what the Holy Spirit, that's funny, but that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He awakens us to something better, to something more godly, to something more biblical. When we want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's not us jumping out of the boat completely into the water. Sometimes us looking for an opportunity, or even smaller, a word, or even smaller, a thought that leads us more into the will of God and into the power of His Spirit. Doesn't that idea of smaller makes bigger easier apply in a lot of different areas of our lives? That's why we're encouraging you now to simply invite somebody to join us on the 31st. Now, we're not asking you to share the gospel. We're not asking you to start a Bible study. We're simply asking you to invite somebody to attend church with you. And let the praise band, let Brett, Scott, and me do the rest of the work on that day. But that will make it easier for the next time to invite. And then that'll make it easier because you'll be here on the 31st as well to start to share your faith with those around you. Smaller makes bigger easier. Right? When I first started getting an allowance, I got a whole dollar. Now, that was a long time ago, right? And you could buy a candy bar or two for a dollar then, but I didn't get a dollar bill. I got 10 dimes so that it was easy for mom and dad to teach me a lesson. Right? Here are your 10 dimes. One of those dimes is going to church with you on Sunday morning, and you are putting it in the basket as it goes by. Right? Then when I got $10, it was easier for me to put a dollar in. $100, it was easier to put 10 in. Right? Now we come to faith and the pastor starts talking about tithing, and you want me to give $50,000, I make $50,000, you want me to give $5,000 before anything else off to a church? Smaller makes bigger easier. Be obedient in the small, and it'll make being obedient in the larger easier. Going out to the back of your property and talking to your neighbor across the fence about church and about all things faith makes it easier for you to then walk across the globe, walk across the country, or drive across the globe to share your faith. Smaller makes bigger easier. St. Francis of Assisi, who had the misfortune of being from the worst named town or region ever, said this. He says, start by doing what is necessary, then do what's possible, and then suddenly you'll be doing the impossible. Small makes bigger easier. So this morning, or this week, what do you need to do that is necessary? What can you do in the ordinary walk of your day? What step of obedience, what small thing can you do that will lead you into a deeper reliance on Him and a deeper reliance on the Holy Spirit? What one thing can you do this week in your circle of comfort without even making yourself uncomfortable as a natural gesture towards someone who needs Jesus? By doing that necessary thing, by doing that small thing, through the possible things, through the comfort of your own makeup, your personality, your relationships, how can you be led little by little to relent more and more to the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? This morning, if you have not accepted Jesus, that starts by you surrendering to that voice that you hear. that voice that is starting to point out that the way that you're doing things is there's a better way of doing things. That voice is saying, hey, it's not right that you're treating this person that way or you're living this way. Listen to that voice, because that's the Spirit of God convicting you of the sin that you are living in. This morning, listen to that voice. Accept the gift that Jesus is giving to you. Surrender today. If you've accepted Jesus, dive into his word more deeply, more seriously, because you will not know what the Spirit says if you don't know what the word says. Spend time there and then start taking those baby steps. Baby steps out of your normal, out of your comfort. You don't have to do grand things. Do the small things over and over for your God. The small things make the big things easier. If you've accepted Jesus, dive into his word. Follow the guidance of the Spirit. Be empowered more and more, day by day, by the power of the Spirit. You will be amazed that God will take those small acts of obedience, those small steps toward the Holy Spirit working in your life, and multiply them and magnify them in the lives of the people around you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know whether you are not a Christian. I don't know if you've been a Christian for minutes, days, or decades. But I do know that none of us can ever think that we've arrived at living in the full power of the Holy Spirit. Because as long as we have breath in our lungs and motion in our steps and activity in our bodies, he wants and desires us to live in this bolder power. February, we're going to talk about how to do that more and more. This morning, how can you take a small step toward living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Spend time in his word and live in that power the same way you walked into your relationship with Jesus, by small acts of faith. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank you for